Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Father, I thank you that you've got something awesome and something special for all of us in the message this evening. As we dig into the Word, I thank you that your Word is the incorruptible seed. So we sensitize our hearts to receive from you. We open up our hearts to receive, and we thank you that as we receive the Word, it's going to produce. It's going to produce a harvest. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, you can turn with me to Romans chapter... I said 8 this morning, but I'm going to start in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, yeah. What I have on my heart this evening is really just to shock you. So, if you haven't been shocked and you've been a regular up until now, then tonight's your night. Amen? I'm joking. My purpose isn't to shock you. My purpose is really just to bless you in seeing how awesome God's grace is. Because, you know, I think some of you might be, these guys are onto grace a bit too much. You know, when are they moving on to something else? And then some of you might be like, grace is awesome. Grace is, you know, it's one of the teachings of the Bible. Some of you might be like, grace is awesome. It's everything. But you might not be moving beyond that either. You know, but help you catch a glimpse of the magnitude of God's awesome grace. Okay, because one of the problems that we have in the church is legalism, obviously. It's not the only problem. There's many others, but not Grace Life, but church worldwide I'm speaking about. One of the issues we have is legalism. Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," saying, Adam sinned, Adam made a mistake, and then death reigned. All the problems came because of Adam. Okay, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So this is saying, firstly, that we can reign in life. And we all want to reign in life. There's things we want to reign over. You want to reign over temptation. You want to reign over sickness. You want to reign over lack. You want to reign over whatever, your emotions. We all want to reign in life and be victorious. The reason we don't is because of Adam. So everyone has this inheritance that we're born into, and it's lack, it's poverty. Your default is depression. Your default is, you know, a sin. Your default is all of that stuff. Okay, all the bad stuff. But in Christ, your default should change. Okay, and what this is saying is that you can reign in life, and you reign in life through Jesus Christ. So it starts with relationship with God. And when you get into relationship with God, you start to reign in life, but you also need to receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now those two things are key, because what often happens is we kind of think, I got saved by grace, now I need to try hard to be a good Christian. Now I need to, you know, really just focus and be disciplined. You know, you might say it in different ways, but that's the essence of what a lot of Christians do. It's like, I got saved by grace, but now I need to really just please the Father. The Father's pleased with you, so relax. That's what I want you to get this evening. You know, so what happens now if someone who's struggling with a whole bunch of sin in their life and everything comes to church? We witness to them, we minister to them, we want them to receive Jesus, right? Let's say we know that they're an unbeliever. They come, they're struggling with so many things. We don't condemn them, we love them, right? We share Jesus with them. We share the gospel with them. They get born again. Awesome. You might even minister to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Awesome. They come back the next week. They've had a good week. You know, they're pumped up. Jesus is alive. I've got a relationship with them. And then they come back the next week and they've failed the week. You know, they've lived like they did before they got born again. Everything and more and worse. And it's like, well, how are you going to deal with that? Some of you might deal with it like this, where it's, you have a little bit of grace and you're like, you know what, don't worry, God still loves you. Let me help you. Let me show you how you can really be a good child of God. Then you start moving on to the, you know, like, this is what you need to do. This is what normal Christianity is. Normal Christianity is for a lot of people. And then you try and give them some techniques and some principles, and you try and get them pumped up on how they can reign in life, how they can reign over their temptation and over their sin. So you set them up with all their little formulas and stuff. Do your Bible study in the morning. Do your prayer. Do your confession. Whenever you want to sin, you know, just say, you know, I'm not going to do this or whatever you want to say. I don't know. But you kind of give them all their techniques and their formulas, and then you kind of move on after that. And then the next Sunday comes. And they come and they've been, you're like, it started off good. Monday was good. I tried my best. But Tuesday came and this happened and that happened. And, you know, I slept with three people. I did this. I got drunk. I did, you know, you add in the blanks. You do what you put in whatever entertains you. They did all of that again. And it's like, well, how are you going to respond to them this time? Don't worry. You know what? Just keep going. What if 2 months down the line, it's the same story? 3 months down the line, it's the same story. And it's just like failure after failure after failure after failure. How many good Christians will respond to that? It's just like, what they've been doing from the beginning. Let me help you with some regulations. Let me help you with some law. Because we think that if they know the truth, if they know what they should be doing, if they know how they should be living, then maybe it'll change them. But how does this say we reign in life? Not by knowing what we should do. Many of you, you've made mistakes and you've sinned and you knew better. Okay, no one here then. you, when you make a mistake and you sin, often it's you know better than what you're doing. You know that it's a piece of stupid. You know that it's going to cause problems in your life, but you do it anyway. And so the question comes up really, okay, let me say this first. When we want to help people reign in life, what do we often do is we put law on them. We tell them, this is what you need to do. But you know what you need to do to reign in life? Receive an abundance of grace. Many people go, but just hang on a minute. If you preach too much grace, people are going to go live in sin. So you got to be careful. Because if you give too much grace, then people are going to think that they can just go live in sin. So then we're going to have a problem. How many of you have, or most people have electricity in their house, right? You've got a plug, a socket in the wall, it's turned on. If you put money on the meter, then you've got some juice in there. Then, how many of you go and stick your fingers in there and turn it on? Anyone? You don't do that because it's stupid, right? And having electricity in your house doesn't give you a license to electrocute yourself. As much as the license, you know, grace isn't the license to sin. But we kind of look at it and we think, well, it's greasy grace. People are just going to go slip sliding down the bank of sin. But it's not true. This says, in order to reign in life, you need more grace than what you actually think you need. An abundance of grace. Now, I know then, if you're not a regular, you've categorized me in the hyper grace. We'll get there now. So they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You know, when we're trying to help, I'm picking on Etienne here, but just pointing to him, but he's fine. But now, you know, someone comes and they have this repetitive issue, this problem, and it's just like, you know, they're just not getting it. Let me give you some more regulations. Let me help you. Let me show you what you need to do. You know what? You put law, law, law. And we're trying to help them to live righteously. This doesn't say live righteously. It says you've got to receive the gift of righteousness. So it's a gift of righteousness. It's a gift. It's a free thing that God's giving you. You believe unto righteousness. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10 says, you believe in your heart unto righteousness. You don't do unto righteousness. You cannot do unto righteousness. You can believe unto righteousness. The New Testament is more about believing than doing. The right believing leads to right doing. So the point I'm trying to make is that if you want to reign in life or help someone reign in life, you need to help them to know Jesus, help them to receive an abundance of grace, not just a little bit of grace, but an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That, hey, right, being right with God isn't about what you do, it's about what He's done for you. Being right with God it's not performance-based. It's not based on this is what you've done right, now you're right with God. The gift of righteousness is about, hey, He did this for you, now you just rest in that. You know, at your weakest point as a believer, when you've just messed up bad, you should stand tall and go, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And your heart's condemning you, but you shouldn't let that get you down, because God's not condemning you. And God is greater than your heart, Scripture says. The truth is greater than your heart. Your heart might tell you, you're a sorry saint. You're still a saint. You know you're still a saint, you're still a holy one, but it might be saying you're a sorry saint. You need to sort yourself out. You need to rebuke yourself. Don't just go with your feelings. Rebuke that feeling and say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The problem is, we don't know this. So we kind of look at the sin actions and we look at sin, and then we kind of get stuck in the realm of performance and actions and works, and we get stuck in all of this. And so we judge ourselves according to what we do, not according to what Jesus has done and who we are in Christ. let's go on. So Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. The King James Version says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit was not in the original, it was added later. It shouldn't be there. Okay, because, I mean, that makes it kind of conflicting, don't you think? Read it. It says, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That is such pure gospel truth. And then later on, years later, they add it in. Some Bibles don't have it in. But then years later, they add in, who walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit. It's a no-brainer that if you walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit, you're not going to feel condemned. How many of you feel condemned when you do the right thing? We feel condemned when you do the wrong thing. That's why the scripture is here, to encourage you that when you do the wrong thing, you're not condemned. There's no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus now. Okay, so yeah, the person or people who added this in probably felt a bit insecure about the declaration that Paul was making here. Okay, because he's basically saying, hey, you're innocent, you shouldn't feel condemned at all, ever, because you're in Christ, not because of what you've done. This is encouraging me, if it's not encouraging you. This is awesome. Yeah, they probably felt a bit more comfortable with religion under the law. They probably felt more comfortable with performance and being more concerned with action and what you're doing. Because, I mean, you can preach I can preach a great message on grace and how you just need to rest, relax, and receive. And you'll still have people coming up to me. I'll still have people coming up to me saying, you know, what do I need to do to accept my healing? Or what do I need to do to whatever? You know, it's like, didn't you listen? Just receive. But we've defaulted to, what do I need to do? You've experienced this in your home. When you have someone come and they kind of can't just sit down and relax and enjoy your hospitality. Can I help? Can I do something? No, just enjoy. Just relax. No, but you know, I'm not adding value, they're kind of probably feeling. I need to do something. This guy probably felt like that, whoever added that in. The in Christ revelation is that in Christ you have no condemnation. Now, feelings that come with condemnation are guilt and shame. So you're not condemned. You should have no feelings of guilt, condemnation, or shame. Now let me just get back there and say that the Mirror translation puts it like this. Now the decisive conclusion is this. Romans 8:1. This is what it says. The decisive conclusion is this. In Christ, every bit of condemning evidence against us is cancelled. That's why you're not condemned, because the evidence that condemned you was nailed to the cross. It's cancelled. You can't be condemned because Jesus took your penalty. Amen? This is good news. So Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is a truth which most of us know. We can quote the scripture, but we don't really actively experience it. Because you feel guilty often. Or you're making other people feel guilty often. Or you're just receiving condemnation. You're feeling shameful for something. If you feel shameful for something that you've done wrong, it's because you don't know what Jesus has done for you. The true gospel sets you free from guilt, shame, and condemnation. You know, I was sharing along these lines in Pretoria on Wednesday, and there was someone there who was going through some stuff, and they were reluctant to come to the midweek service because of what they were going through, and they felt they might be condemned for it. And you know, they're used to going to church and being condemned. You know, you can go to church and be condemned even if the preacher doesn't know what you're doing. And so this guy felt like that. And afterwards, he said to one of the team, he said, you know, it was so great to come to church really and not feel condemned. Even though he's really going through a rough time. The message of the gospel is the message of good news, not of bad news that you're condemned for something. Put up John 3, verse 17, please. John 3, 16 is, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 17 is powerful. The rest of that verse, that thought is powerful. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God isn't condemning you. Through Christ, he's rescued you. He wants to save you. He's rescuing you. It's not about him condemning you. So Jesus didn't come to condemn you, but it seems like most of the church wants to condemn you. Most Christians are in the business of condemnation. You really got to deal with that sin in your life. I've heard many stories of life groups, not in Grace Life, but life groups and people out there who's like, one of the things is like to help people work on their problems. I just identify this issue in your life. You need to work on it. What does that do? It makes Jonah feel bad. It puts condemnation, guilt, and shame on him. When what would Jesus do? Jonah, I just want to say you're awesome. I can see so much potential. You are the still righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You don't know how right you are with God. Jesus' ministry is always uplifting. It's not to condemn, it's to save. It's to rescue. So if you ever feel condemned, it's probably because it's not a... The problem might sit with you. You're just receiving negatively all the time. But the problem might be from the pulpit that people are preaching negatively and condemningly. Anyway, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. So you're needing an abundance of grace to reign in life. Not just a little bit of grace, an abundance of grace. And some people are like, you know what, you're going a bit too far with grace here. Let's look at what this verse says. It says, is this how your version says it nicely? Is it not this one? No, it's not this one. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So this is the purpose of the law. We try and in church use the law to be able to help people. It's not to help you. Law isn't to help you at all. It never can help you. Okay? What's 1 verse 17, I think it is. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth is what's going to set you free. Grace and truth is what's going to empower you to live an abundant life. The law comes through Moses. It never helped anybody. It's not going to help you. Look at it. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The only thing that you're going to do with the law and trying to live with the law is you're strengthening sin in your life. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 or 7. You're strengthening sin in your life, number one, but you're also, you're only empowering it in your life. Okay? You're only going to make yourself feel condemned more. You're only going to show yourself how much of a weakling you are. Okay? Because the law entered so that the offense might abound. To show you how wrong you are. To show you that you need a savior. And it carries on. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin increased, one translation says, there grace superabounded. Where sin increased, grace superabounded. Okay, the word superabounded or much more abounded is the Greek word hyperparousia, probably not pronounced right, but it means over, above, beyond. It means hyper. It means to be superabound, to superabound in quality and in quantity, to be in excess. So when the Bible's talking about grace, it's talking about hyper grace. Grace is hyper. Okay, so if someone says you're just being hyper grace, it's say thank you. Because you're being like Jesus. Where did Jesus not operate in hyper grace? Hyper grace is biblical. Okay? The Amplified Version puts it like this. Where sin increased and abounded, God's grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. So the Bible describes God's grace as hyper, over, above, beyond, superabounded. It describes it as far greater than what you need. You might feel like, I sinned this much, I only need this much. There's much more provision for the forgiveness of that sin than what you would need. Okay, the provision or the forgiveness far outweighs the offense. Okay? So, where sin increased, grace superabounded. Meaning there's more than enough grace for you. There's more than enough forgiveness. There's more than enough of whatever you need to reign in life and rule in life. And yet so many of us are settling for crumbs. We kind of get saved by grace. We accept that we couldn't save ourselves. But now we need to do something in order to experience God's blessing, favor, life, whatever. You know, can you put up Colossians 2 verse 6, please? Colossians 2 verse 6. Colossians 2 verse 6 is wonderful. It says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As you therefore have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So it's saying the same way that you receive Jesus is the same way you should do relationship with Him. Walk in relationship with Him. So how did you receive Jesus? By grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. You receive Him by grace through faith. Faith just believing in the grace and the goodness of God. You believe the gospel and you were saved. So you received Him by grace through faith. Freely receiving His free gift of grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. So you received Him freely now by grace through faith. The same way you received Him is the same way you walk in Him. Colossians 2 verse 6. So the same way you receive Jesus is the same way you maintain relationship with Him. You maintain relationship with Him by reading your Bible, by praying, by going to church, by obeying the Ten Commandments, by witnessing, by telling people that Jesus loves them and trying to get another person to come with you to heaven. You know, we kind of put all these things on people and we say, this is what you need to do now that you're a believer. And some of those things are very good, but we do them for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation. Okay, what does this say? As you've received, therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The same way you receive Jesus, by grace through faith, is the same way you walk in Him, by grace through faith. It's not by performance. So stop seeking to please God through your performance and start just receiving what Jesus has done for you and He's pleased with you. Okay, then you start to live the abundant life. Okay, but one of the issues why I think a lot of Christians are sorry Christians and they don't see the power of God in their lives. They don't see anything really, that they kind of feel, they don't have confidence in their relationship with God, or they don't feel confident in ministering to someone or even telling them about Jesus or whatever, is because of this issue of sin. You feel like, you know what, I can't pray for this person. There's so many things going on in my life now. You know, so it's like someone comes to you and says, you know, I really am not feeling great. I need to talk to someone just and you know, just deal with this. I'm not in a good place. You know, Jono, would you pray for me, please? And Jono says, well, thinking to himself, I'm not in a good place either. Jono says, but you know what, come to church on Sunday. I've heard this. Come to church on Sunday and you can speak to the pastor. Because obviously he's doing great. No, he didn't say this. I'm just saying what I've heard other people say. No, sidetrack. Myself and Isaac from Pastor Isaac Lamek in Zimbabwe. We were in a shopping mall once, and the WWF people, not the wrestlers, the panda people, they cornered us. They cornered the wrong people. And they were asking us to help save the rhinos and the whales and the turtles and all of that. And so Lamech responds straight. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. You can ask me afterwards if you want. Ask me straight away, like, are you yourself saved? You want to save the world, but are you yourself saved? And so then they're like, excuse me? And, you know, so now we're having this discussion. And he says, yes. And she says, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not here for that today. I'm here to ask you if you want to help us save the planet. And he said, okay, no, that's fine, but I want to, you say you're saved, now I want to be saved, so how do I get saved? So he's now like trying to help her learn something, discipleship opportunity. So she's like, I'm not here for that, I'm here for WWF. And he's like, no, I understand that, but I want to get born again, I'm going to hell now, and I want to receive Jesus. And she's like, well, come to church with me on Sunday and my pastor will pray for you. That's not how you get saved. That's a sorry witness as well. You need to know more than that, and, you know, as a believer. And you know, she probably feels inferior to the pastor. Come spend a day with me. You won't feel inferior. You know, you shouldn't feel inferior to the pastor because we're the same. You know, but we feel like because of sin, and we put someone on a pedestal, we feel like, you know what, they're better than us. So we kind of, you know, grade sin into different categories, and we kind of have this performance-orientated mentality where I can't pray for someone because I'm struggling with this, and so I'm going to get someone who's holier. You know what that mentality reveals? That holiness and righteousness for you is performance-based. Now, you can do unrighteous things. I'm glad no one said amen. You can do wrong things, but it doesn't make you wrong. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. What that's saying is that in that sinful nature is now gone. You no longer have a sinful nature. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So it's saying that now that you're in Christ, you're righteous. So you no longer have a sinful nature, you have a righteous nature. Okay, and when, you know, because you have a righteous nature, it doesn't mean you don't do sinful things. It just means you are not sinful. You just do sinful things. I used this illustration this morning, you know. Before we went to Albania the first time, I was thinking of us going through Turkish airports and Rome and all of this, and I was like, we're going to get a leash for our eldest. The youngest wasn't born yet. So, you know, it's a leash, not around the neck. It's one around the harness, around the waist. And, you know, automatically some of you are judging us. And so you put the leash on. We're like, let's practice it. We went to our local supermarket, and William's walking on the leash. He's enjoying it. You know, it's a kind of novelty. Sometimes he acts like a dog or a cat. So, you know, he liked this. And then, you know, to kind of deal with the condemning stares, I told him to bark from time to time. So he's running around, he's going, woof, 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 woof. You know, he was wearing a leash and he was barking like a dog. It didn't make him a dog. That's a revelation for some of you. Just because you act like an idiot doesn't mean you're an idiot. Just because you act like an animal doesn't make you an animal. You know, just because you act like a sinner, it doesn't mean you're a sinner. It's an identity issue. You're no longer a sinner by identity. You're righteous by identity. You've got Jesus living in you. So you're no longer a sinner. You got saved by grace. Now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus do something wrong? You do something wrong? Yes, because that righteousness is in your spirit, and you don't always live it out in your flesh, in your body, and you don't always think godly thoughts. You're still, you know, renewing your mind and learning to walk in freedom and all of that type of stuff. But it doesn't change your identity in Christ. Your identity is righteous and holy. And if you realize, the more you realize that, the more freedom you start to walk in. The more you realize that, the more confident you're going to be. And then someone comes and says, you know, I'm really not doing well today. And you know you're not doing well today, but you're like, let me pray for you. You know, since I had this revelation, I've seen more people healed and all that and encouraged on my worst days than on my best days. Why? Because you're like, I know it's the Lord flowing through me. It's not me. I've just got to be confident that he's flowing and then lay my hand and it's done. It's not about me. It's not about the vessel. It's about what's in the vessel. Some of you are good-looking vessels but empty. Because you're not believing right. So the power of God can't flow through the good-looking vessel. Anyway, where was I going with that? It's awesome. Romans chapter 6. Let me show you this too. So we kind of look at it and we're like, you don't have the boldness or the confidence to do something because you're focused on your actions. You're focused on the sinfulness. When you should be focused on your righteousness and your identity in Christ and what you believe, not what you're doing. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, what I'm trying to get at is that the church is too focused on sin. Christians are too focused on sin. Now, we're going to talk a lot about sin for the next few minutes. And it's not to focus on sin, it's to show you how awesome our Savior is. Amen. Because the church, our best product is Jesus, right? If you want to look at it like that, I hope it's not offensive to you, but our product isn't dealing with sin. Our product is Jesus. We should be preaching the gospel of Jesus, not the gospel of you're a sinner and you need help. That's not the gospel. We kind of take that as the gospel. You're a sinner. You know what? You're really some sorry piece of something. You need Jesus. That's going to attract people. You know, the gospel, if you present it in its purest form, it's attractive. Because what is it? It's saying, hey, God loves you with your problems. He loves you too much to leave you like that, but He loves you with your problems. And if you never change, He still loves you. But He wants to help you. So people say with grace, then, you know, when you're preaching grace, you're just saying you can just go and do what you want. Okay, I'm going to counter that now in a moment. I know of a big church. A friend of mine knew some of the leaders in the church. And this big church, just, you know, they were preaching legalism and law and mixed message, really. It's not pure law. Yeah, they don't expect you to wear a yarmulke and all that stuff. But they were preaching a mixed message, and then they discovered grace, someone in the leadership. And so they started for a whole year, they preached on grace. And after the year, the one of the leaders said to my friend that, you know, after a year of preaching grace, we're going back to preaching what we used to preach. Because all it did was it let the people go, the people just, it caused them to go live in sin. And you know what, in essence, they were wrong in their interpretation on things. So they went back to preaching legalism and mixed message, you know, this is what you need to do to please God. And it's not just love and acceptance and freedom. But it freaked the leadership out, because when you preach grace purely, it causes freedom. It's a scary thing for a leader. Because you can't control the people. Okay, so now, they were saying, you know, preaching grace just made people go live in sin. No, it didn't. It just made people think that there was an atmosphere of grace and freedom and that they could confess their sin. But in a legalistic environment, it's just wear your mask and hide your sin and everyone's doing well, brother. How are you? I'm blessed. But in an environment of grace, it's like, you know what? I'm not doing so good. I need some support. I need some help. Would you pray with me? Would you help me? So that you preach grace and people start to go, hey, my feet are dirty. Would you help me? That's why Jesus went and washed the disciples' feet. He wasn't scared to get with their dirty feet. That's what leadership is about. Creating an atmosphere where you feel okay to expose your dirty feet. It's metaphorically speaking. It's okay if you have dirty feet. But metaphorically speaking, you know, the mess in your life, we shouldn't be scared of it. I know of situations where people went to the leadership, and they're not in this church, but they went to the leadership of their church, and they're like, you know, I'm really struggling with X, Y, and Z. And they're like, oh my Lord, like really? Like that's just shocking. Like that's not how we will respond to you. You know, you want to create freedom to be able to be honest so that people can find freedom. That's the aim. So you preach grace, sin gets people just say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. They don't feel condemned to come out in the open with it. And that freaked leadership out in that church. Then they shut it down and said, you know what, we're going to go back to preaching performance-based relationship with God. How to be squeaky clean. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, shall we continue in sin? Verse 2. God forbid. So God forbid that you just go and live in sin. Shall you? Verse 1 says, shall you go live in sin? Should you go live in sin? Because of grace. God's amazing, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Should you just go live in sin? God forbid. No. You shouldn't. Okay? It says, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you're just wanting to go live in sin, you don't know that you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. That's your new identity in Christ. You're dead to sin. Sin doesn't have a legitimate hold on you. If you feel like it does, it's just because you don't know that it doesn't. It really is a mind game there. If you feel like you're enslaved to sin, it's because you don't know that you've been set free. Colossians 1:13 says that He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of His Son. It has taken us there. It delivered us from the power of darkness. Past tense. As a Christian, you've been delivered. So sin has no hold on you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, shall we continue to live in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You've got a new identity. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Further down, it confirms this. Verse 7. It says that you died with Christ, okay? You're dead to sin. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Saying, hey, you're dead with Christ, so you're freed from sin. You're dead to sin, but alive to God. Okay, so should you go live in sin? No, God forbid. Can you go live in sin? Of course. You can go and do whatever you want. You're free. There's grace. But it's stupid. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, make you pay more than you want to pay. It causes damage and death. It causes problems in relationship. It causes issues in your life. You go steal and see what happens. Go steal repeatedly. Go kill people. It causes problems, right? It causes problems in relationships. You could have problems with the government. You could get locked up. You could kill yourself. All sorts of things. Sin isn't very clever. Even the smallest sin isn't clever. But the point is that you shouldn't go live in sin. You can go live in sin, but you shouldn't go live in sin. That's grace. Because of God's grace, His unearned, undeserved, undeserved favor, you can go live in sin, but you shouldn't. Two important words, can and should. Okay? One of the reasons why you shouldn't, verse 15 of chapter 6 in Romans, it says, what then? Shall we sin? Same question. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Answer, God forbid. That's an awesome verse. I mean, look at it. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law? It's saying, hello, you're not under law. For those of you who love the law, you're not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under performance-based relationship with God according to a rules and regulations. You're under undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. You're not under law, you're under grace. Does that mean you shall go live in sin? God forbid. You shouldn't. Why? It carries on. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Hey, can you get that verse for me ready in your Bible there, please? When you yield yourself to when you sin, you're yielding yourself to the author of sin. You're saying, hey, Satan, I'm agreeing with you. This temptation, I'm agreeing with you. That's what you do when you give into temptation. When you choose to do what's right, you're agreeing with God. Okay, but this is showing you, hey, don't go and live in sin because it's going to cause problems in your life. Satan's not perfect. He won't get it right every time. So don't fear Satan. Go get revelation of Satan and be delivered of fear of Satan. But this is showing you that, hey, you know, you don't want to be a slave to sin. You don't want to be a slave to the devil because you're obeying what he's leading you in. Amen? Verse 18. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. I like this from Peter's Amplified Bible. It says, it seems like it's a new version of the Amplified, but in verse 18 of chapter 7 in Hebrews, it says, for on the one hand, a former commandment is cancelled because of its weakness and uselessness. So it's talking about the law and saying that it's weak and useless, and it's cancelled because of its inability to justify the sinner before God. So on the one hand, a former commandment is cancelled because of its weakness and uselessness, because of its inability to justify the sinner before God. So it's saying, hey, that the law could not justify you. The law couldn't make you right with God, but grace can. You receive grace and you're made right with God. Amen. So the problem is when we focus on sin, we kind of categorize it. So, hey, you made a mistake. There's grace. It's okay. But the guy comes back again. You made a mistake. Did you want to do it? Did you really want to do it? Or did you just kind of slip up again? No, I slipped up again. Then they do it again. I think this time you really wanted to do it. Yeah, in my heart, I really wanted to do it. Then it kind of becomes blurry for Christians. I don't know if God really wants to forgive you if you really wanted to do it. You know what I'm talking about. You know, so then we start to kind of reason together without the scripture, and we start to kind of try and determine when does God forgive and when doesn't He forgive? So if you really purpose in your heart to go and sin, then that obviously God can't forgive you for that. But if you just mess up, obviously you can. We kind of talk like that and it's rubbish. We talk like that and that's not what the Word is teaching us. Okay, let me read this little passage here. This is a quote from our friend in the UK, Benjamin Conway, who's a pastor there, and where are you, Lucas? Lucas is a main pastor in the UK. It says, grace, listen up, God's grace isn't a little bit of grace, just in case you need it. God's grace is the full love and heart of God for everyone. The vilest sinner, the most religious, condemning Pharisee, the most arrogant, strident atheist, the preacher who condemns his church for rebellion while manipulating female members of his church into having adulterous affairs with him. I'm not doing that, by the way. The lonely, in case you think I'm trying to justify something. The lonely, the pathetic old man sitting in front of his computer watching stage sex shows. The child who simply will not do what they're told. The child who takes a gun to school and shoots six of his friends for fun. The child who is living a double or triple, who is living for a double or triple life. The lady who has had multiple abortions. The man who is cruising the streets looking for other men. The man plotting to set a bomb off in the middle of a shopping mall because the other people refuse to see his theological or political paradigm. All of them are loved and adored by God. On the cross, Jesus Christ, once and for all, completely and totally paid the perfect price for their actions, their faults, and their life. So we kind of grade sin and think, well, you know, some of those things, I don't know, you're going a bit strong there, Shane. You know, grace isn't that extreme. We just saw it superabound. His grace superabounds to you. And besides, if you read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, when it's talking about sin, I think two or three times in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's talking about the individual acts of sin. Meaning, what lust and theft and murder, it's talking about the individual acts of sin about two or three times. Every other time, and I think it's like 67 times or something, every other time when it talks about sin, it's talking about sin nature. What you were born with. You get reborn, that sinful nature dies. No more black dog, like we looked at last week, I think. And then you have a new righteous nature. Okay? And so, you know, we're not so focused on the individual acts of sin, but that's what we focus on when we talk about sin. So let's look at what Jesus has done, and we'll just talk about sin for a little bit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. You know, with everything I've just said about different kinds of sin, lust things, sexual immorality, whatever else, murder. You know, we kind of, you might be thinking you're going a bit extreme here, but this is what Jesus said, or God says, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Explain that. It says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, and then there's a full stop. But we explain it away somehow. To try, because we're scared of God's grace. Because it's you lose control with God's grace. If I was preaching law, I could have more people here probably as well. Because if you're not here, then God's not going to bless you. It's true. We would have more offering in the bucket. Because I could manipulate you to give more. But we don't do that because it's grace. Hey, if you want to give, give. If you don't want to give, don't give. If you want to come, come. If you don't want to come, go. Go do what you want to do. You're free. But your choices have consequences on your life. We'll show you what you should do and guide you in the right direction, but we're not going to force you. Anyway, God's forgotten your sin and your iniquity. And this is an interesting thing for me. We're going to get you in a moment. But you get words like iniquity in the Bible. You've seen transgression in your Bible if you've read your Bible, if you have a Bible, right? It's a joke. So now your sin is that you don't read your Bible. No. So you've got sins, you've got iniquity, you've got transgressions, and you look at those words. You know what I usually do? I just kind of just make them all the word sin. I kind of just boil them down to sin. Because it is sin, but if you understand the word sin, transgression, and iniquity, I'm going to tell you the definition in a moment. It's going to blow your mind. Because we kind of just look at sin as doing what's wrong. And then we kind of think, when does God forgive you? He forgives you for your sin, but maybe not for your blatant sin. We're going to show you in a moment, but let me look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Look what Jesus has done for us. It says there, where are we? by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Okay, the New Living Translation says, For God's will was for us to be made holy, sanctified, by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. So how are you made holy? Through what Jesus did for you, not through your holy living. You are not made holy through your doing holy things. You are made holy through what Jesus has done. You accept what He's done for you. You become a Christian in that moment. And then you're holy. Now you need to stop acting like a dog and start acting like the righteous Son of God. Because that's what it is in essence. You're acting like a sinner when you're actually a righteous, holy person. Okay? So for God's will was for us to be made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once and for all. You know, this is huge, because a lot of people look at this and they go, the church teaches on how to live holy, how to be holy. Not you are holy. You know, you're called a saint in the Bible, which means holy one. You're not trying to be holy. Even if you're trying to be holy, you shouldn't, because you are holy. The more you accept your identity as holy, the more holy you're going to start to live. Okay? Let me just go back a bit there to verse 1 on Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." The sacrifice couldn't make you perfect. The sacrifices under the old covenant system, according to the law, could not perfect you. But Jesus' perfect sacrifice has perfected you. Okay? And it says that it was a shadow of good things to come. A lot of Christians are holding on to the shadow of the law. The shadow. The law is just a shadow. They're holding on to a shadow, not the real deal. Jesus is the real deal. Okay? So, the law couldn't make the comers thereunto perfect. Next verse, verse 2. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged, once made holy, should have no more conscience of sins." What that's saying is that if the sacrifice could work, you would be made holy. If the sacrifice could work, you would be made holy and you wouldn't need to sacrifice again. And one of the results of that would be that you have no more consciousness or awareness of sin. How many Christians are conscious of sin? You know why? Because they're not aware of Jesus. They're not conscious. You should be more conscious of what Jesus has done for you and conscious of your born-again righteous nature than you are of sin. And yet you walk into a Christian bookshop even, and most of the stuff would be about sin or sin-focused or how to deal. I've got those books on my shelf. They're a memorial unto where I have come from. I look through them from time to time because I can't believe what I used to believe. You know, no more conscious or awareness of sins is the purpose of the perfect sacrifice. That you're not focused on how bad you are now, you're focused on how good you are in Christ. You know, one of the things, read the next verse and then we'll get there. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made for sins every year." So when you're sacrificing for your sin, you're continually reminded of it. Next one. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So the sacrificial system was flawed. But Jesus came in. You know, or shall I say, the sacrifices that were offered were flawed. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice that was offered, was dealt with it. He's made you right. Anything that reminds you of sin is old covenant. You know, I think this is an important point for us to kind of realize or accept, that whenever something points to our sinfulness or shows us our sinfulness, it's actually Antichrist. Because it's taking your focus, or it's not the Antichrist, it's the spirit of Antichrist. It's taking your focus away from Jesus and what He's done for you, and it's putting you on your actions, the law. It's just putting a burden and condemnation on you. Everything in Christianity should be not focused on sin, but focused on the Savior. The more you focus on the solution, the more you'll experience the empowering of the solution. This is good stuff. So, sin, transgression, and iniquity. Let's look at it. Sin is an old archery term that means to miss the target We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you've got a bow and arrow, and you let go of the arrow. You're aiming for the target, but it just goes off. That's what sin is, to miss the mark. Sin is intending to live right, intending to live for God, intending to love our wives or our husbands, intending not to shout at people or our children, intending not to watch pornography, intending not to swear at our employees, intending not to judge or manipulate people through fear and guilt. Our intentions are pure, the heart is willing, but you miss it. You know, something happens, something triggers your flesh, you have a flesh flash, whatever. You have that, and then you fall short. Someone pushes your button that shouldn't be there, and, you know, and then what do you say? You just made me angry. No, you didn't. No one made you angry. They just pushed the button where the anger was, and the anger came out. There's no condemnation. All I'm saying is that you missed the mark. You are trying your best. But the gospel is not a message of try harder. It's not a message of self-help. It's a, hey, you're dead in your sin. Come to Christ. Let Him make you alive so He can live in and through you. Okay? Galatians 2:20. That matches up there. So your intentions are pure. Your heart is willing, but you miss it. You're trying to live right, but you fail. How many of you have experienced this? You've tried to, the rest of you are liars. There's your sin right there. Okay? You're trying to live right, but you miss it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know? John 1:29. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet. Jesus called him the greatest prophet, Old Testament prophet. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So you've missed the mark. It's okay. Jesus has dealt with your sin. When you miss the mark, it probably, when you sin, it might cause some problems in your life. It might cause some problems in your relationships, in your health or whatever, depending on the sin, obviously. But it never causes a problem from God to you. Sin will harden your heart towards God, and it'll make you feel distant from Him. Come here, Etienne. Stand up. So, Etienne is I'm God. And Etienne is just a Christian. He's you. Okay, so you're standing here, and he's like, you know, just going along, doing life and everything, and then he misses the mark. Now, we're one in Christ. Like, 1 Corinthians 6:17, anyone who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with Him. So you can't, like, I can't get close enough to Etienne to show you how close you are to Jesus right now. Okay, I can try, it'll just look weird. Okay? But it's like, we're so one that you can't tell the difference. Okay, so now he's going along, you know, we're doing relationship, we're talking, we're hanging out, I'm God, he's you. And then he does something wrong. What happens in most Christians' lives? They, looking in the other direction, God hasn't moved. Sin hardens your heart towards God, it takes your focus off of God, it doesn't take God's focus off of you. And he's not going, buddy, you really messed it now. You know, he's not kind of focused on the sin because he's dealt with sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sin isn't a problem between God and you anymore. But it'll harden your heart towards God. It'll create distance in your relationship with God. But God still thinks you're awesome. He still thinks, hey, you're amazing. I love that. That one right there, that's my favorite. That one too, and that one, and that. He thinks you're awesome. But you're kind of like, oh, God's distant. God, please don't take your spirit from me. He prayed David's prayers, Old Testament prayers. God, please don't leave me. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's right there. All you need to do is realize, hey, He never left. You can have relationship with Him. Thank you, Etienne. So it's a case of just realizing what the reality is, because the reality in your mind isn't the reality of the Word. The reality you're experiencing isn't the reality of the Word. Okay, 1 John 2 verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sin, and not only our sins, but the sin of the entire world. Sin is no longer separating anyone from God. The world's included. We spoke about that at Growth Track today. But sin isn't a problem. It's been dealt with. It can still cause problems, but God isn't looking at you and thinking of your sin. He's looking at you and thinking of righteousness, thinking of Jesus, thinking of your potential, thinking of your calling, thinking of the impact that you can make in the world, and you're thinking of your sin. The Christian should not be focused on sin. The Christian should be focused on their righteousness. Then you've got the next word, which is transgression. Which, when I'm reading, I'm just thinking sin. But when you understand it, it adds so much more flavor into what you're looking at. It says transgression means to deliberately cross a line which is otherwise known as rebellion. So you deliberately do it. Okay? And we kind of look at this and go, yeah, oh, that maybe there's forgiveness for that. Maybe. But this isn't the person who's trying to live right and fails. This is the person who simply doesn't care. Okay, that's everyone who didn't come this evening. This is the person who intends to go to work and yell at their employees to get their way. This is the person who comes home and intends to beat their family. This is the person who intends to, you know, go and look at pornography, go and sleep around. This is the person who intends to just lie and lie again and another lie to try and cover up their mess. Now let me just pause here and say that, yes, somebody may have sinned and hurt you. And I believe God's heart hurts when you hurt. So He's not unsympathetic about your situation. He loves you. You're His child. He cares for you. And so if someone's hurt you, I believe it hurts Him. But He's forgiven them as much as He's forgiven you. And He's not going to hold that sin against them. You need to accept that. Because He's not going to hold your sin against you. He's not going to hold them to account because it's been placed on Jesus. That's the gospel. And I mean, I understand, I've sat with people and they tell me horrific things that have happened to them. And it's like, well, if you accept God's grace for you, it'll set you free in realizing that that person's also forgiven. And that person, knowing that, shouldn't give them a license to just go and do it again. What it does is it should impact them so much because they realize, if they truly realize it, they'll realize how much God loves them and it'll set them free. Okay? So, if you're honest, you've transgressed. You've deliberately crossed the line. Okay? We've all done this. There's been days when you look overlook a certain issue because you just don't care anymore. You were trying to aim and to please God and go for God's best, but you just don't give a rip now. So you're just going to do what you want to do because you want to do it. Self-centered. Most believers limit God's grace when they make a mistake unknowingly. And then, or knowingly, when you kind of cross the line and you do what's wrong because you want to do what's wrong, we limit God's grace there, especially when we're dealing with other people, not ourselves. But when we're dealing with other people, we limit God's grace to say, I don't know if there's forgiveness for you. And then you get into this whole mess of, am I saved still or am I not saved? And you get confused because can God accept me or does He not accept me? You just get confused. Psalm 103, verse 12. There's many verses on this, but I'm just going to pull out one. As far as the east is from the west, that's pretty far. You can't tell me what that is. So far as He removed our transgressions from us. Your transgressions are forgiven. You're forgiven of your deliberate sin, your rebellion. That's good news. Let's look at iniquity. The word iniquity basically just means twisted. Okay? The word iniquity basically just means twisted. And you know, what it's talking about is that when you continuously cross the line of good and evil, you continue to ignore that still small voice in your heart and you choose to follow the loud, screaming, tantrum-throwing voice of carnality. You're just like, I'm going to do it because I want to do it and I'm calling it right. Okay, iniquity is you continue to ignore the hurt and the pain on other people and you choose to manipulate them, intimidate them, and dominate them for your own gratification. Then you eventually, you know, become blind to the line. So transgression is, here's the line, I'm going to step over the line. Iniquity is, I don't see a line. Iniquity is, you start, you lose the ability to know what's right and wrong. You no longer try to be kind, you're just going to be cruel because to you that's right. This is how God's made me. It's my personality. I've had people tell me like that. No, it's not. You're just mean. You don't care about values, you care about yourself. You're frustrated at people who know there's a line because that's just old-fashioned, it's repressive, it's evil. That's twisted. You call good evil and evil good. You justify murder as choice, immorality as genetic, and bitterness as looking out for number one because, you know, who else is going to look after you? You know, not all of us understand iniquity. Okay, iniquity is, we kind of think that must be a really bad sinner. That's no one here, obviously, that's like that. But there have been times in your life, I'm sure, where you felt that there's no hope, no line, and in some areas that you've lived as if there's no line. You just don't care anymore. And you kind of start to think that what you're doing is okay. God must be approving of it. You know, no one understands this really better than the religious person. Never mind the sinner. The religious person. Why? Because they wipe out the line and they claim God told them. They get on the arrogant high horse and they start being judgmental and they put people down and they oppress them in the name of Jesus because God told me. You know, God didn't tell you to be oppressive or judgmental. That's your own selfish you. And so we kind of do things that are ungodly in the name of Jesus. That's twisted. That's iniquity. Okay, and you know, if you think about it then, in light of everything that we've said, people get scared because of how amazing God's grace is. Because you lose control with it, like we said. Okay, and so they try to balance out grace. And so, because people say that, you know, grace will cause you to go live in sin, when actually grace is going to cause you to go live in freedom, and in victory, and holy. Okay, what's that? Titus, can you put up Titus 2? You'll find it quicker than me, I'm sure. Titus 2, let's look at it in verse 11. For the grace of God, you got it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, so you've got to deny ungodliness. You don't just accept ungodliness and be like, well, this is obviously just how it is. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Okay, so, you know, twisted would ignore that. You know, we kind of categorize things and then think God can't forgive deliberate sin or and all of this, but the truth is he has. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities, their twistedness, are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Your iniquities are forgiven. Your twistedness is forgiven. Look at this one, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus took what you deserve so you can get what he deserves. Even your twistedness, he was placed on him. He was crushed for your iniquities. Isn't that beautiful? He was crushed for your iniquities. Okay, another verse, Psalm 103, verse 3 and 10 echoes that. Verse 10, can you put Psalm 103, verse 10 up? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 after that, but Psalm 103, verse 10, he has not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our twistedness. He doesn't reward you, or punish you, is a better word for us. Punish you because of your twistedness, your iniquities, your wrongdoing, in a sense of there's no line anymore. He treats you better than you deserve. That's grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He doesn't remember your twistedness. And when you truly come to discover that, it'll set you free and cause you to walk in freedom and confidence in your relationship with him, you'll start to enjoy Jesus. Many people don't enjoy Jesus because they think he's condemning. That they judge him according to a bunch of Christians. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that at all. So the good news, you know, is really that God's completely forgiven us. He's completely forgiven us of sin, transgression, and iniquity. You know, we've all missed the mark. We've all deliberately missed the mark. We've all kind of justified ourselves in wiping out the mark to some degree. And yet God's forgiven us. You're still here. Anyone a pile of ash this evening? No, he's forgiven you. Your judgment was placed on Jesus on the cross so that you could be forgiven and free. And that's the beauty of grace. Okay? So sin shouldn't be our focus because sin has been dealt with. We shouldn't try and deal with our sin. I've been to churches and to courses and whatever where it's all about trying to deal with your sin. Hey, if you just discover your Savior, it'll deal with your sin. Okay, if you discover your identity, it'll deal with your sin. We're not trying to get victory over sin. We've got it. You just got to realize it. We're not trying to overcome sin. We've overcome sin in Christ. Get consumed with Jesus and the victory, and you'll start to experience it. You shouldn't be preoccupied with sin. You should be preoccupied with the righteous nature that you have in Christ. So stop trying to clean yourself up, because Jesus has made you clean. Stop trying to get forgiveness, because you're forgiven. You're free. And that's what we celebrate with communion. It's like, and if you think about it, you think about what, don't think about it. If you were to think about everything you've done wrong, if you were to think about everything you've done wrong, and then you think of everything that Jesus has done for you, and that's all, he doesn't even think of that. He forgives you. It's just like, wow. Thank you, Father. That's how much he loves you. That's the gospel, is the message of his unconditional love and grace. Meaning it's without any conditions. No conditions apply. You're forgiven. Yes, you did it again, but you're forgiven. Yes, you wanted to do it, you're forgiven. Yes, you did it purposefully and you did it again and again, and now you're saying it's right, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. He's not holding it against you. That's what it means. It's not just, hey, forgiven. You're forgiven in the sense that he's not holding your sin against you ever. Receive Jesus, and you've got that for eternity. Isn't it beautiful? Father, we're just so thankful for your grace. We're just so thankful for your grace, Father. Thank you for your unconditional acceptance. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you're not treating us as we deserve, but you're treating us better. Thank you that in you we are completely free. Every bit of condemning evidence that could be against us is gone. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you love us, that you've accepted us, that we're free from condemnation, from guilt and shame. This is the loving God who wants to have relationship with you. He's not expecting you to jump through hoops. He's expecting you just to relax and receive and enjoy friendship with him. You might be in a place where you have never made this decision to have a relationship with him, and you've never made this decision to accept him as your friend, to accept him as your father, to accept him as your Lord and your Savior. You may be in this place where you've never made this decision to become a Christian. And I mean, after hearing a message like this and just seeing the truth in the Word that he loves you and accepts you and he wants to have a relationship with you, there's nothing that should be holding you back right now from just saying, yes, I want to have this relationship with him. There's nothing that should be holding you back from just saying yes to Jesus and yes to a relationship with him. So before we go on, if there's anyone that's here, with our eyes closed, if there's anyone here who says, hey, I've never made this decision and I want to do this now, we want to pray with you. We're not going to make a public spectacle of you. We're not going to get you to come forward. We're just going to pray together while we're seated. But if you're there and you've never made this decision and received this forgiveness for your sin, your transgression, and your iniquity, you've never said, yes, I want this. It's yours. It's got your name written all over it. But if you've never received it, you've never made that decision for yourself, then we want to give you the opportunity now. Just raise your hand and we know then that we're praying with someone. Is there anybody here you've never prayed that? Awesome, I see your hand. Is there anyone else? You can put your hand down. This is the most amazing thing that you could ever do. When I made this decision, it impacted my life. When I discovered what it meant, years later, it impacted me even more. Let's just pray all together. So just with our eyes closed, just repeat after me and just say it from your heart. Now, salvation isn't about praying a prayer, but praying a prayer can help you. So just say, Father, I thank you for your free gift of Jesus. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And I receive him. I declare that Jesus is Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for making me righteous. I'm now your child. I have been set free from the kingdom of darkness. And I am now in the kingdom of God. Thank you for your love, Father. In Jesus' name. Father, we just pray for anyone, for that one individual who prayed this prayer, and anyone else who may have prayed it from their heart, anyone online that may have prayed it. We just thank you, Father, that there's a rebirth taking place within them right now as your Spirit comes into their spirit and makes them alive in you. You are now spiritually alive because you're in Christ. You're a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. You are no longer defined by what you've done and what's happened in your life. You are now defined by who you are in Christ. That's your new identity, your new default. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, as they embark on this walk with you, this friendship with you, that you're just going to reveal your love to them and your goodness to them and help them to be able to just experience more and more of your goodness, Father. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. And I also just feel like there's many of us here this evening who you're feeling condemned. You've been feeling guilty. You've been feeling shameful. You know what condemnation is? It's when you feel unfit for use. If you feel unfit for use, that God can't use me because I'm not good enough, then you're feeling condemned. And it's usually because of something you've done. If you're feeling condemned, you know what that does is you're telling yourself, you're telling your body that you're the enemy. Condemnation is always you towards yourself. And if you're condemning yourself, you're telling your body that you're the enemy, you're going to have some sickness in your life as well. That's autoimmune diseases. The body fights against itself. That's maybe why you're struggling to receive from God as well, because you're feeling condemned. You can't receive from God if you're feeling condemned. And through this message, I believe the condemnation should have lifted. As we're partaking of communion, one of the things is you're declaring your freedom, that you're no longer condemned. You don't need us to pray for you, but I just want to encourage you as you partake of communion, just declare your freedom and receive it. Receive that freedom from condemnation, guilt, and shame. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.